take this opportunity to introduce our preacher for today, Mr. Charlie Frost. I should say the Reverend Pastor. Charlie, come take the stand here.
Thank you kindly.
You're welcome.
Well, how do you come up with something better than that singing? That was good singing. It really was. Brought me back to my old days in the Southern Baptist Church in a place called Chandler, Arizona. And if somebody could give me a bottle of water, I would appreciate it because I feel it right now. I'm going to be needing it. Let me introduce myself so you get a feel for who's talking to you this morning. My name is Charlie Frost. I am been a Southern Baptist preacher for, oh heavens, almost 55 years.
Oh, wow.
I pastored all over the state of California. I started off in a little church in Tucson, Arizona. I was raised in a Southern Baptist church. Thank you kindly. Anyway, I was raised in a little Southern Baptist church in Chandler, Arizona. My father was a rancher, and we raised cotton, cattle, and grain. We had about 200 head of cattle. We had a remuda of horses, about 15 head. And so I was raised a cowboy. I am really a cowboy. And I rode the rodeo circuit for 3 years when I was in high school. I was a bareback bronc rider and a saddle bronc rider. And my cousin and I rode the circuit during the summertime. So I was raised we know that my father had a ranch on, we had a home in Chandler, Arizona, then one on the ranch. And my father had an airport on the ranch, and we flew back and forth to our home in Chandler so I could go to school. And so I was raised in that situation. I don't have a poor boy story. I have a rich boy story. My father was very, very wealthy. We had a very large home. My first car I ever got was a brand new 1957 Ford Custom. My father walked down to the dealership and said, Earnhardt, everybody ever heard of Earnhardt? Earnhardt Ford? He owns about half of Arizona. He said, pick out a car. I picked out a car, and that was mine. So I was raised in a Baptist church. My father was a deacon. But prior to that, I come from 200 years of Southern Baptist preachers. My father's 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 father was a Southern Baptist preacher. And we came over and my family came from Germany. My German father was a chaplain for the German troops that came and fought for the British. And then when they lost, they all ran south because the British killed everybody the Americans killed everybody that was fighting for the British. And that's how we got south. That's who I am. I want to begin by explaining to you what I do now. I am a police chaplain. I'm the police chaplain for Fullerton Police Department, the Brea Police Department, the Placentia Police Department, and the La Habra Police Department. So my ministry now is not with the church. And how I got into the ministry of the chaplaincy program, wherever I pastored a church, I became their pastor. I've been shot at. I've been cut. I've been cussed at. I've been spit on. I've had all the experiences of a police officer. My job is riding along with the police officer, and I take care of any thing religious. If a guy says, I'm going to kill myself because God said it, that I should, I go out there and say, no, he didn't. He didn't say that. God didn't talk like that. I deal with the police officers themselves. If they're in a situation where they got shot, or they shot somebody, or they're in a horrific scenario, my job is making sure that they have the opportunity, whenever it happens again, that they respond immediately, and they're not psychologically impaired. So I do a lot of counseling for trauma. Also, my job is to notify deceased. If you're deceased, if they come on a deceased situation, my job is to go out to the family, knock on the door, person comes to the door and I say to them, I'm sorry to say to you, but your son has just been killed. Or I say to them, your husband is deceased. So that's one of the jobs I do. I also go out on trauma scenarios where a police officer can't do his job because the family's in so much trauma that they want to deal with the police officer. The police officer can't do his job because they're there. My job is to pull them to the side, talk to them, calm them down, pray with them, and love them. Been doing it for a very, very long time, and I enjoy it very, very much. Enough about me. Let's talk about the Lord. This morning, I am a great preacher of the Old Testament. And the Old Testament, why would we want to know about the Old Testament? How does it affect us? What is this all about? Well, let me explain it to you this way. God gave us the Old Testament, and he gave us illustrations of the Old Testament so you would know how he will deal with you in a like scenario. So if you want to know how God's going to deal with you, the Bible gives you an illustration of how God will treat you in the same situation. Let me give you tell you what I'm talking about. I have a son. His name is Charles also. Little ego there. And his name is Charles C. Frost. My name is Charles H. Frost. My son was a fine young man, but he always knew that you didn't mess around with Dad. That was me. Now, I don't believe in this psychological stuff for raising your children. I believe a parent should be a parent. That they should parent the child. You are not your child's friend. You're their parent. That means you're superior. Okay? That means they will do what you say, when you say it, how you say it, and the way you say it. Do it now. Not 2 hours from now, not 2 days from now. You drop like a rock when I say sit. Oh, gee, that's really heavy. We understand. We live in a society where our children have rights too, and you have to psychologically explain to them. No, you don't. How do you explain to a kid something his brain isn't even functioning enough to understand what you're talking about? I make decisions for my children, okay? They don't make decisions for me. I'm the parent. I'm the big guy. And they'll do it because I said for them to do it. And I don't have to explain it to them at all. And all the people said?
Amen.
Very good. Very good. Let me show you what I'm talking about. My son got in with the wrong crowd, and he was out at the lake, and they were all smoking pot. Preacher's son smoked pot? Yeah. Preacher's son smoked pot. They're not supposed to, and they know what the consequences are, but preacher's sons are just kids. They do what the other kids do. Anyway, he got caught by the police. And they rounded up the whole bunch of them, put them in a car, and took them to Auburn, which is where the jail is, and put them in jail. And they called moi. My wife comes in. I'm getting ready for bed, just about ready to conk out. And she says to me, honey, I don't want you to get excited. I don't want you to yell or scream and holler. I want you to know that Charlie, and he's fine, he has a little bit of a problem. And I said, oh, really? What's the problem? Is his car broken down or what's going on? She, no, Dad, now don't get excited. I don't want you to get excited. My wife has seen me excited before. It's not a pretty sight. Charlie's in jail. He's what? He's in jail. What for? He got picked up for smoking pot. She said, go get him. Get him out of jail. I said, okay. I put my clothes back on. Got in the car. Got in my pickup. Went to the jail in Auburn. The guy came to him. And my son told the jailer, I'll just stay. He said, no, you have to go. No, I'll just stay. You have to go. So he got in the pickup, turned around, got in the pickup with him, sat there, and started the pickup up and started. Now, I was thinking this. Someplace along the road here, there's a wide spot. And when I get to that wide spot, I'm going to stop and pull over and beat the living daylights out of him. Okay? What kind of psychology is that? Are you an abuser? No, I'm just a dad who loves his kid. And I don't want my kid smoking pot. Okay? So the best way for me to get his attention is to make it not acceptable in his eyes. Anyway, I'm driving down the road. And as I, the Lord works so strange. I could not find a place to pull off. I looked and looked and looked. And what I didn't know was my son had his hand on the doorknob of the pickup. And he told me many years later, if I'd have pulled over, he'd have been gone in a flash because he knew what the consequences were. Okay? Finally, we got home. He was out of that pickup, man, and in that house like a shot. And my wife was standing there, and the first thing she was, don't hurt him. Don't hurt him. Okay, he won't do it again. My wife was, my children and me, was like the Holy Spirit is between you and God. She says, don't hurt him. He loves you. He loves you. The Holy Spirit says, don't hurt him. He loves you. He doesn't have to suffer the consequences of his sin because Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And that is sufficient for you, God the Father, God, Creator God, to forgive that person of their sins. That's what the Holy Spirit says. That's what my wife said between me and my son. How do we know? And why do we read and why do we study the Old Testament? We study it because God gives you illustrations of how you can expect for him to treat you. I will treat you the same way that I treat my son. I will love you enough not to accept your sin in my life. God loves you that much. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17. Then I said to them, Nehemiah is talking. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in? Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Let us rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disrepair. I also told them about the glorious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said and the passes. And they replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began to good works. But then Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobin, the Amorite, the official, and Jeham, the Arab, heard about it, and they mocked and ridiculed us. What is this you are doing? They ask, are you rebuilding against the king? And I answer them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share of Jerusalem or any claim of the history thereof. Let me give you some background. The seat of Babylon is Iran. Ever heard of that word? You know where Iran is? Yes, Iran is the place where our troops are right now. I served in the Marine Corps for 9 years. And one of the things I did is I spent some time in Vietnam. And I'm going to tell you right now, that care package you're putting together will be readily accepted. How exciting it was whenever something came from home. When I was in Vietnam, we used to wait for a letter to come from home or a care package. And we'd all share it and sit around and share the care package. That's one of the finest things I've heard anybody doing in a long time. Because when they get that, they will love it. They will love it with all their heart. We see here that Iran was where this was happening. Babylon was where it had taken charge of the Jewish people. They had been destroyed. We know that they were put into captivity. Now, one of the things that a lot of people realize, they think that all these prophets happened back to back. They didn't. Some of the prophets worked together. We know that one of the prophets that was Ezra was one of the prophets, and he worked with same with Nehemiah. They worked together. Ezra was a slave, and Ezra was also a historian, and he was also the Secretary of State for the Babylonian Empire. Now the Persian Empire had taken over Babylon, so they inherited all these Jews. We see that the history of our prophets goes through a very long period of time. The Jews are going to be in captivity, and it went through 5 Persian kings, and it went through 4 prophets in the time. Elisha was one of them. Ezra was one of them. Ezra, the Secretary of State. We know that at the period of time that it took 3 different periods of time for the Jewish people to get back to Jerusalem. Now, God did 2 things. One of the things that you need to understand is God will never help you physically until he's taken care of your spiritual problem. Now, let me repeat that. God will not take care of your physical need until your spiritual need is in order. Here we see that Ezra, the prophet of God, okay, was sent with the Jews will go back to the promised land in threes. 3 different times. 2 times with Ezra, 1 time with Nehemiah. Ezra was sent back because he was a religious person that actually was knew all the religions of the land. And he went back, and when he went back the first time with the first bunch of Jews, the first time he went back to get the temple built. Now God prepared the people, and he wanted to prepare them with their religion before he prepared the walls. So he went back twice. The first time he went back to build the temple. He built the temple. The second time he went back to dedicate the temple. Now he dedicated the temple with the things that were holy of the temple. Those were things that Babylon had taken. Now remember in the story where Daniel was actually, they had a God wrote a hand on the wall. And he wrote on the hand of the wall, and they said, what is the interpretation? Daniel came and said, today you shall be defeated by the Persians. This is exactly what Daniel was. This is what it was. These were the implements that they were drinking out of. So he took the implements along with the people back to prepare the temple. Once the temple was built, they could worship again. Then God sent the people back to rebuild the walls. Now, one of the things that you need to understand from this is that we think, well, that has nothing to do with me. Yes, it does. What it has to do with you is the fact that God puts his people in situations of trouble. They had trouble here. You can't outrun your problems. You can't outrun your troubles. I had a church picnic here many years ago, and I remember that there was some teenagers, you know, boys like girls, and they're always trying to impress them. And what they were doing is the girl was over, she was washing off her feet. And as she was washing her feet, a young man came on to get her attention, picked up a jar of lemonade and poured it on top of her. She didn't even blink. She just stood there until she walked over, picked up a towel. She took the towel, she wiped her face off. And when she wiped her face off, she turned around, walked as elegantly as possible, over to the watermelon table, picked up a slice of watermelon, and the young man paid the price, because a wet woman can run faster than a dry boy with a piece of watermelon. She made him pay. Beloved, let me tell you something. God has taught us that you pay. You pay. You can't run from your problems. You can't run from your problems. We see here that God allowed these people and put it in stages and says, you got some main problems here. The whole city was laying out there so she could walk across it. And here we said, these are the problems you're going to have to solve for us to come back. Problems are something you can't run from. Remember a guy named Jonah? Jonah. I love old Jonah. I understand him very well. God, whenever I was pastoring a large church in Bakersfield, California. I was running about 3,000 people. And I would enjoy it. That was a preacher's wonderful church. You dream about these churches. That was my dream church. 3,000 people. Had a staff of 7 people. I had a janitorial staff. Had a beautiful facility in Bakersfield. And I was there for 8 years. At the end of the 8 years, I was going to stay there the rest of my life. And God came and said to me, "No, you're not." I said, no, you must be stuttering, God, because I'm sure you want me to be here. God said, "No, you're not." My heart, I just couldn't get away from this feeling I needed to resign. I needed to quit the church. I needed to do something else. And I said, "Well, Lord, God, maybe you got a 6,000-member church for me." And so, yeah, I can understand that. And God said, "No, I have another little church that's going to be calling you in view of your..." And the next Sunday, there they sat, the pulpit committee, and they were listening to me preach. And I preached my heart out, you know. And afterwards, she said, "Pastor, we'd like to visit with you. We'd like to talk to you." I said, "Okay." So I sat down with them. And I told them, they said, "We'd like to have you come as our pastor." And I said, "Oh, really? How big is your church?" They said, "Well, on a good Sunday, we have 12. I said, "Oh, I'll consider it." And I went and got on my knee. I said, "Lord, you've got to be a mistake. This has got to be a mistake. 12 people. Come on. Come on. You know, I preach on TV. I preach on the radio. You want me to go to 12 people? Why in the world would you want me to go to 12 people? Come on, Lord. Now, let's talk about this. I know that that's not what you want me to do. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to wait." That's the most miserable time in my entire life. You can't run from your problem and you can't run from God. You're going to do what He wants you to do when you want to do it. If you want to live like hell, you should have stayed lost. Because you're not going to be a holy person and God's child and live like hell. He is not going to allow you to do that. You will live according to what God wants you to live, regardless. And you can't run from your problem. Okay? It was a miserable time of my life. And God said over and over and over again. Everything, I had 43 deacons. 43 deacons. You want a nightmare. 43 deacons, okay? None of them could agree with each other. And they all decided that I was the problem, okay? And from that point forward, I was the problem. And I said, I give up. I give up. God, I give up. So I went to this little church that ran 10 people. So you can't run from your problems. Listen, beloved, God gives you an example here. He says that these people couldn't run from their problems. They had a problem then. They had to solve that problem. The problem was that they were supposed to be a nation under God, created in His image. And they ran from it, and they put them in slavery. He put them in a place that they couldn't run anymore. And now He brought them back and He says, "You got to come back, but I want you to do exactly what I want you to do in the first place. And that was worship me, love me, and me only." They had a problem because there was no place to worship at that time. God provided a way. He said, "Ezra, you go back and you create a temple for me for them to worship in." And He said, "You will worship this. When I create this, then you will worship me only." Beloved, one of the things I found is that you can't run from your problems. Listen to me. There's some of you out here in the congregation right now has got some marital problems. Okay? And you are trying to run from those marital problems. And why I'm saying this, I don't know. But somebody out there has got a marital problem. And you think that if you could get another person, another husband, another wife, that your marriage is going to be great. It's going to be from heaven. And so what you've done is you're going to move from where you are to where you're going with a different person. No, you're not. No, you're not. Okay? You can't run from a marriage. God puts you together for the rest of your life. A young couple is getting ready to be married here. Young couple, listen to me. You guys need to take this very seriously. You need to think about it. Okay? And here's something that you need to talk about. When you marry him, young lady, and when he marries you, young man, it's for the rest of your life. Period. And the things you don't like about him now, you are going to triple it, and you're not going to like it when you're married. You can't run from it. I know I had a police officer today. They say he said, was talking to me a couple of weeks ago. He said, Pastor, the chaplain, he said, well, I want you to marry me and this. Would you marry us, being a girl? And I said, yeah, okay, that's what I do. And I said, really? I said, you guys need counseling. He said, well, we've already had counseling. So, really? Okay, that's fine, Dandy. And I said, by the way, how many times have you been married? He said, 6. I said, how many times has she been married? He said, 3. I said, you've been married 6 and she's been married 3 and you know about counseling? I got news for you, friend. You shouldn't be married to anybody because you haven't got it down pat. You need somebody to tell you how to be married. What he did, they ran from spouse to spouse to spouse to spouse to spouse, thinking things were going to change. You know what the problem was? The problem wasn't spouse to spouse to spouse to spouse. The problem was them. They brought their problem with them. I know people that go from job to job to job to job. And they say, well, you know, that wasn't a very good job. It started off real good, but the job is not good. Beloved, let me tell you something. You can't run from job to job to job to job. That's not, the problem is not the job. The problem is you. We hear people going from church to church to church to church. And every church is lacking in something. Okay, it's not the church. It's you. It's you. It took me a long time to understand that you can't run from your problems. And there's all kinds of ways people use to deal with these problems. There's the old blame game. Okay? Blame game. I blame the preacher. I blame my spouse. I blame the job. I blame this. I blame that. I'll blame. Beloved, let me tell you something. You can't blame your way out of it. You can't blame your way. You can't blame your way out of being discouraged. Because the discouragement came with you when you came to that church, when you came to that job, when you came to that marriage. Beloved, I believe with all my heart that many, if we just stop for a moment and look what the real problem is. When I was in college, we had a fraternity I belonged to. And you probably can't tell now, but I was quite a character then. I've changed dramatically then since then. And one of the things we did is this guy came in and we went to sleep. Okay? We took some Limburger cheese and we put it on his upper lip. Now, have you ever smelled Limburger cheese? Okay. He got up. He said, man, something in here stinks. We said, well, I don't smell anything. He went out in the hall. He said, man, it stinks out in the hall. So he went to the restroom and said, it stinks in the restroom. This place stinks. You see, he didn't realize that he was the stinker. Ah, beloved, let me tell you something. The old blamed game. You're going to blame all the smells of your church. You're going to blame all the smells of your marriage on something else. Satan, what he does is he comes along and he whispers in your ear. And he says, there's a problem there. There's a problem there. This is an old thing he's used for it. We see here that he does the same thing with the children of Israel. He used the same old tactic, and that is suggestion. You know, for a preacher to have a problem, he doesn't really have to do it. All he has to live with is the accusation. When you make an accusation, be careful, because he can't defend himself. I had a friend of mine that was a pastor of a church in Tucson, Arizona. And this little girl, she was had a problem mentally. And so one Sunday, she came down the aisle and he took her by the hand. And he said, I would like to address the church. And he said, okay. So he said, you can address the church. And she says to the church, I don't know how to tell you this, but me and the pastor have been having an affair. of course, the pastor's jaw, his family sitting there, his jaw hit the ground. He jumped up. He said, No, wait a minute. No, that's not true. We haven't been having an affair. This is not true. And she started weeping and so on. And so the deacons, all 10 or 15 of them, said, well, we need to meet with you, pastor, after the church. And they took him in the back room and they said, you need to tell us about this affair you're having. He said, I'm not having an affair. He said, she would not stand up there and do that if you weren't having an affair. He said, I'm not having an affair. They said, prove it. How do you prove it? The next Sunday, she came down the aisle and she told the deacon she'd like to speak to the church. They said, go ahead. She said, I lied last Sunday. We are not having an affair. Guess what happened? The pastor lost the church. You know why? Somebody always believes it. And his ministry was over. An accusation. Words. Words hurt. Here we see that Nehemiah, before he went, he knew he was going to have a problem. So here's the temple built, ready to be worshipped. But the walls were all torn down. He had to go out and rebuild the walls. And the people were excited about rebuilding it. But they become disillusioned. Why? Because the accusations were, what kind of people are these? These Jews. These people are coming here to rebuild this wall. They're not craftsmen. They don't know how to build a wall. What kind of people are these? And they don't have anything to do it with, except it's a bunch of stones that are scattered out there. But they had already started building the walls. Just the accusation. Well, what we'll do is we'll just raise an army out of all five cities and we'll go in there and just kill all these Jews. And Nehemiah said, okay, with God and us, and you carry a spear, you carry some bows and arrows, you carry a sword, come on, let's get on with it. Beloved, let me tell you something. Accusations can destroy. Words can destroy. Watch what you say. It can kill you. It can kill a marriage. It can kill your relationship with your wife. When you open your mouth and you say something that hurts her to the bone, it can destroy your marriage. You say, well, just a flew off the handle. No, beloved, let me say it. You don't just fly off the handle. Those words had to come from somewhere. And my Bible tells me they come from your heart, good or bad. But there's a solution to it. Nehemiah said, I'm going to reorganize. And what he does, he said, I'm going to assign a piece of the wall to each family. And you build your wall. And you build your wall. And when we get it together, we'll have a wall. Beloved, God always gives you a way. But you may have to stop and reorganize and find a different way. My husband won't listen to me. Okay? Try something different. My wife nags me beyond words. I'm sure none of you have that problem. Try a different way. My children drive me crazy. Don't kill them. I tell my children, I said, you know, I can just kill you and bury you in the backyard and make another one just like you and nobody even know you're gone. Try a different tactic. Try something different. Try love.
Yes.
Okay? I'll come to a close. My son, many, many years later, told me, he said, Dad, you scared me to death when we were going down the road. And he said, I was ready to run from you. But he said, the best thing that ever happened was that the next day, you put your arms around me. And you said, Dad, you said, son, you may not be the smartest kid in town, but your mind and I love you with all my heart. Listen, beloved, you may not be the smartest kid in town in God's kingdom. You may not be the most talented. You may have a need that's far beyond your ability to handle. But God still loves you. And Jesus died for you. And He will come to you in your greatest time of need, put His arms around you, and love you. We have a young lady that's in the hospital that's having cancer surgery. Okay? I took the husband's hand a minute ago, and I shook his hand, and I said, I know where you're at. My first wife had cancer. For 3 years, God took care of us. And after it was all over, God healed my heart. God will handle this, and He'll handle your heart and your need. God knows her and loves her, and God will reach down His mighty hand, and He can heal her. But let God do His job. Okay? And when you do, He'll rebuild your wall. He'll rebuild your wall. My wife, bless her heart, was not God's choice for her to be with me. And I had a hard time with it. And I'm not saying this is going to happen to your wife, because God could have healed her just as easy as not. But He didn't. And I remember how angry I became. And I remember standing by her graveside and looking down at the grave. And I remember thinking I heard an animal making this noise. And I stopped and I looked around. There was nobody there but me. So I bowed my head and kept looking, and I heard it again. And then I realized it was me making a sound of sorrow. You know, the Bible talks about words that you can utter that only God can interpret. The Holy Spirit interprets it to God. It's so deep and hurts so bad that you don't even have the words. And I said, Lord, You need to handle this. And He did. The Holy Spirit came and lifted my heart. You need to say to God, God, You need to handle this. And God will lift your heart, husband. He'll lift your heart. And you can handle this. You can do it. You can. But remember, she's your wife, but she's God's child. And He'll do what's best for her. I believe this with all my heart. Question. Are you running? Are you? Question. Is there a situation that you can't handle? Question. Are you discouraged? Question. How's your marriage? Question. How's the job? Question. How's the church? Maybe God needs to work in your heart. One other illustration and I'll close. The other day I was walking by the mirror, and I looked in the mirror and I saw my father walk by. I got down the road and I thought, that looked just like my dad. So I turned around and I walked by it again, and my grandfather walked by. And I said, mercy, what happened to the time? One day I had, believe it or not, I had not a little punched body. I looked good. Black hair, hair. Okay, and so on. And then all of a sudden I turn around and bingo, I'm old, fat, gray, and bald. But I'm friendly. God's going to take care of it. He can. He is so good. He is so good at what He does. God is so good
at being God. And he knows you. He really does. And he knows your heart. And he will take care of your problem. Don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. My wife had been gone 10 years. And I went to a class reunion, high school. And when I walked in there, there was a little blonde lady, my high school sweetheart. Hadn't seen her for 50 years. And I looked at her and I said, "I remember you." She said, "I remember you too." 5 years ago, I married her. I'm a happy man. It doesn't mean that I miss my wife any less. But God provided me a little blonde-haired girl to take care of my old age. And believe it or not, she likes paunch-bellied, gray-headed old men. She likes them. And guess what? I'm paunch-bellied, gray-haired, and old man. And she thinks I'm great. And I didn't know I could find anybody who would like me like this. But she wouldn't have liked me when I was good-looking, brown hair, built well. She really prefers a little fat, bald-headed, gray-haired, funny little man for a husband. And guess what? God gave her one over here. Don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. God can handle it. He's so good. And he loves you so much. So much. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, I come and I kneel before you. How I love you. I can't even tell you, Lord, my love for you and what you've done for me, and thank you. And every day, even coming up here this morning, Father, I was praying and you said, "You need to be there. I give you traveling mercies." And on the way, traveling mercies. Every day, every moment of my life, you're there. And you reach down and put your hand in my hand. Thank you for being my God. Thank you for dying on that old rugged cross, Father God. Thank you for all the things you've done in my life. And Lord God, I can only give you praise and tell you that nobody's ever loved me like you do. And nobody will ever love me like you do. And I thank you, Father, for whenever I become discouraged, you reach your hand down and you put your hand upon me. And the solution is right there before me. This morning, if you're sitting there with your head down, your eyes closed, and you would like for us to pray for you, whatever your situation is, God says if we pray together, that he'll answer your problem. Just slip your hand up quickly. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. I see you. God sees you. Another hand. Anyone else? Father, let us pray for you. Let us pray for you. God bless you. Anyone else? Anyone else? Let us pray for this young couple that's getting ready to be married. Let us pray for you. Let's pray that God will give you the greatest days of your life together in this hour. Let us pray for this lady that has a cancer problem. Let us pray that God's will be done in her husband's life and her life. Let us, in unison, raise our voices to the Lord God and pray for his will in these situations. you for allowing me to be here today. God bless you and keep you and make your face upon and shine upon you. His blessings upon you this day. I hope today is the best day of your life. I hope today is a day that you smile all day long. I hope that this church grows. And I was here before. I don't know if you remember me or not. But I was here before. And I look out on the congregations. I see new faces. I see this church growing. I see the excitement in your voices and in your hearts and in your minds. And I pray God will make your church continually grow in this hour. Thank you for your time. I'm going to ask the deacon to come, please, and lead us in our closing prayer. Let us all stand together for our closing prayer. Just hold hands here. Take hold of somebody's hands as these deacons pray here our benediction prayer.
Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful human being that we stand today. We appreciate his time. We appreciate it. He showed us that you are the way, Lord. Nobody but you, Lord. We love you just as much as you love us. Thank you for his presence today. Thank you from the bottom of our hearts.
In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. 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 Amen.